one which we can all consider very, very seriously. It is our sacrifice, Brother Albert Schepelbaum, our sacrifice.
Hello. Sister Anastasia and I are happy to be with you. We feel right at home, and if the Lord willed, why, I think we'd be very happy to just remain here. We want to bring you the love from the brethren whom we meet with. They voted on Sunday as well as on Wednesday that we be sure to bring their love to the brethren whom we met with. The Lord has opened up to our minds and our hearts something that is not available to the world generally. It isn't even available to Christendom generally. The understanding of His plan, and through the plan, the understanding of His character. And we've been enlightened by this knowledge, but it's been given to us for a purpose. It isn't merely to answer our questions, but we have a part in it. We have a part in carrying out our Heavenly Father's program of salvation. We want to begin with 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now here, we have very definitely, specifically, we are told here that if we be dead with Him, then we reign. So there's a need to be dead with Him now, if we really expect to reign with Him after we finish our earthly course. We're also told that if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. The two are tied together, or one is contingent upon the other. We will not live with Him, nor will we reign with Him, unless we be dead with Him, unless we suffer with Him. So it's a very serious matter for each one of us as we consider our relationship to the Lord and what He is endeavoring to accomplish in us and also through us. Now our approach to God has been based on what is termed in the Scriptures justification. Now, as we understand justification, it means being made just. The arrangement through which the Heavenly Father considers us as just, because He can't deal with us if we're under sin. Now, justification can be either partial or complete. Justification can be actual or reckoned. And so the Heavenly Father has made provisions for us who were dead through sin to come to Him, and that He would accept our offering. And if we were faithful in being dead with our dear Redeemer, and if we were willing to suffer with Him, then He would give to us the greatest prize that anyone in the universe could receive, the divine nature. And I think it'd be true to say that there isn't anyone that fully appreciates that which the Heavenly Father has set before us. None of us fully appreciate the glories and the powers that the Heavenly Father will bestow upon those who would be faithful. If we could fully appreciate, if we could fully enter in to the prospect before us, it would have a greater sanctifying influence upon our lives. When a person turns from the world and turns to seek the Lord, in a broad sense, we have referred to such as being more just than they had been previously, because they've turned their back on sin and now they will begin to seeking to do the Lord's will. But we usually refer to a person having a measure of justification after they have accepted Jesus as their personal Redeemer. In the early writings, Brother Russell spoke of each one as being justified when they had accepted Jesus as their personal Redeemer. And the further steps, or the further step, I should say, in the singular, when a person made a full consecration of themselves, and the Lord accepted that consecration by begetting them to the divine nature, he referred to those as being sanctified. The justified, and then the sanctified. Later, Brother Russell realized that it would be better if he were more specific in his conclusions on justification. And so then he selected two words to try to describe the two stages of justification. Now, these words are not found in the Bible. They were an attempt by Brother Russell to try to clarify, to try to distinguish the two steps in justification. The first step he entitled as tentative justification. And as I understand his use of the word, he meant partial or conditional justification. Not a full justification, but a partial, a conditional relationship to the Heavenly Father, that they might be able to come to Him and reach the second step of justification when they would present themselves in full consecration to do the Heavenly Father's will, and that He would accept their consecration by begetting them as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And this, of course, is given to us very clearly, I believe, in the sixth volume in the author's foreword of 1916. And this is on the pages, Roman numeral page 3, paragraphs 2 and 3. This is also illustrated for us in the tabernacle arrangement. The camp of Israel, as we've learned from our tabernacle studies, pictured the world of mankind alienated from God in sin under Adamic condemnation. And that leaving the camp and approaching the gate of the court would picture those who would leave the world and come to the Lord and accept Him as their Redeemer. Those pictured in the court would be those who had already accepted Jesus as their personal Redeemer and would therefore be considered as being tentatively justified. A temporary, conditional relationship to the Heavenly Father intended to lead them to the first veil. And if they don't progress, if they don't come up to the first veil, picturing the death of the human will and the begetting to the new nature, they would lose this tentative, justified condition and have their lot with the world of mankind, or in the camp with the remainder, so that those who progress up to the first veil and make this full consecration are pictured by the priests. The priests are pictured in the holy, and they picture the new creature in Christ Jesus. The humanity of the church is pictured on the by the sacrifice on the brazen altar. And of course, we also learn that the second veil pictured the death of the human body and also the receiving of the divine nature, receiving the new body. The two steps in justification, I think, can also be described as two consecrations. And Brother Russell dealt with this in the sixth volume, page 124. He spoke of two consecrations. He spoke of the consecration of the Levites. And their consecration was to righteous living and service to the Lord. Then the second consecration was the consecration of the priests. Now, they also were consecrated to righteous living, but additionally, they were consecrated to sacrifice. And so we draw the lesson there from this type that there were two consecrations in the antitype. Or they might even be, in many instances, two steps in consecration. Two steps leading up to a full, complete relationship with our Heavenly Father. The consecration to righteous living and serving the Lord would be those who would be in the tentatively justified condition, having accepted Jesus as their personal Redeemer and endeavoring to do the Lord's will to the extent of their ability. Or, if we were to use go back to the type, it would also picture their cleansing through the word of truth, as pictured by the laver, cleansing themselves from the imperfections of the flesh, endeavoring to do the Lord's will, appreciating the sacrifice on the brazen altar, but not yet having made a full, unreserved consecration of their all to do the Father's will. When one would reach the first veil and make a full and unreserved consecration, and the Heavenly Father would accept their sacrifice, this would be the second consecration, or the consecration of the priests, because then they would begin to sacrifice their human rights and privileges. They would be endeavoring to do the Father's will fully, laying down their justified, reckonedly justified humanity, pleasing to our Heavenly Father. In our consecration to our Heavenly Father, we had promised, and those who haven't yet would have to do likewise, that the Heavenly Father only accepts a consecration that is complete. He would not accept a consecration that has any mental reservations. I'm willing to do your will up to, but not this. This is what I want to keep for myself. And by faith, we not only give up our legitimate rights as human beings at the present time, but also that which we would receive if we were to live in as human beings into the kingdom arrangement and receive the restitution blessings of going up the highway of holiness to human perfection. Now there are various approaches to the subject, and we can't possibly cover it. But another one that we'd like to consider for a few minutes this morning, and that is the thought of the sin offering. Not only do we make a full consecration to the Lord, but the Lord considers it as part of the sacrifice of our dear Redeemer. We lay down our lives with Him, and our sacrifice is accepted in the Beloved, or through the merit of our dear Redeemer. And not that our sacrifice adds anything to the redemptive price that is to purchase the world of mankind, but the Lord, in His love and mercy and His desire to have a class that would be like His Son, have the same nature as His Son, and share with Him in the glories as well as the work of bringing the world of mankind up to human perfection. Now, in order to qualify for this, it's necessary for each and every one of those who respond to the call to be prepared for it. Because I think it would go without any question that each one would admit without much difficulty that they're not ready for the divine nature. They're not ready to receive the highest nature in the universe, and whatever that would include in powers, glory of person, and so on. You know, at the present, when we stop to think about this, we're inclined to appreciate it more, but also to realize our need for this. You often hear among the brethren that pride enters in. Pride enters in for various reasons. The service, someone might have a little more service. Or a person might have other abilities. Or he might, under the Lord's blessing, be able to accumulate a larger sum of money than others. And these are, or tend, towards pride. I've got it, they don't. So I must be something a little more special. Pride entering in. Now what about those who will receive the divine nature? So they must, each and every one must be fully, completely tested under the present conditions of the permission of evil, that when they do receive this greatest prize that the Heavenly Father has for anybody, for any being in the universe, that they would not begin to think more of themselves than they ought. That they would be able to handle this, because this is one of the great problems. We see that not only among the brethren, but we see that in the world. A man gets a promotion, and somebody say, see, it went to his head already. He got a promotion, it went to his head. And this is one of the things that the Lord cannot permit, will not permit anyone to receive the divine nature and then have it go to their head. That they must be thoroughly and completely tested. submit to the Father's will at the present time, that they might be able to receive that reward and use it fully and completely to the Heavenly Father's glory and honor, and the carrying out of His plans as He had designed. And one of the another problem that we have is something comes to us and we feel, well, if we would do it differently than what we would recognize the Lord's will to be, maybe we would accomplish more. Maybe it would be better if we did it differently, because the circumstances are such that they seem to indicate that this would be better. And really, that's using human wisdom. There's plenty of it around, and we are influenced by it in our own thinking and by association with others. This suggestion is brought to our attention. But the Heavenly Father is trying to teach you and I that nobody at any time, under any circumstances, can improve on what He has arranged for us and what He's and the things He's told us to do and how to do them. There is no improvement on that. No one can improve on it at any time. And we must learn this lesson completely so that in the kingdom, in administrating the blessings to the whole world of mankind, we must at that time be so thoroughly convinced and submissive to the Father's arrangement that we won't even think of trying to improve on what His arrangement is, that we would do it completely. And this is a hard lesson for us to learn. You know, in the world today, the spirit of independence is rife. And the spirit of independence is rife to such an extent that whatever an individual decides, that's right for them. There's no standard. So if you have 20 people and they do 20 different things, they're all right, according to the world today. They're doing their own thing. But this can't be right. And the Lord has set us a standard indicating to us as to what is right and what is not. And it's necessary for us to learn and then practice. That's the great thing. You know, the knowledge of the truth, the principles of the truth are given to us, not merely for debating with others, not merely to enable us to show the other where they're wrong, but they're given to us basically, primarily, that we might conform our characters in complete conformity to the knowledge we've received, that we might apply the principles of truth in our individual dealings with the world, and even more importantly, with our brethren. The easiest thing for us to do is to blame others, that they haven't done right, and so we have to do things that we wouldn't normally do because others haven't done right. And this, again, is merely rationalization, human reasoning that the Heavenly Father is fully aware of and realizes that it won't be profitable to us if we practice these things. That we must be fully convinced through our understanding of our Heavenly Father and His plans that what He has decreed is the very best, with no exceptions at any time. And so the Lord has shown to us that our suffering with our dear Redeemer is acceptable to him. And this is spoken of as a sin offering. The word sin offering really means an offering for sin. So the word, as it's used in the Bible, can be referred to any offering for sin. It was referred to the animal sacrifices of Israel as sin offerings or offerings for sin. Jesus' sacrifice can be referred to as a sin offering because it was an offering for sin on behalf of the world of mankind to bring them from under the Adamic condemnation. The sin offering is also referred to the church's offering, that they're laying down their justified humanity because of the sin that exists, and that this offering, if carried out faithfully under the direction of our Heavenly Father, would entitle or prepare us for the glories of the divine nature. The sin offerings of the 16th chapter of Leviticus do not show the ransom. And when we read through the 16th chapter of Leviticus, the bullock is referred to as a sin offering. The Lord's goat is referred to as a sin offering. Both animals are sin offerings. No thought of a ransom. And in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, it doesn't show the ransom or the corresponding price. Perfect man, Jesus died in place of the perfect man that had transgressed, Father Adam. But rather, it shows the application of the merit of Christ. It shows that the bullock, picturing our Lord's perfect humanity, was given on behalf of Aaron and his house. And then the Lord's goat, we're told, was given for the people. And offhand we'd say, well, that's odd, because if the bullock, picturing our Lord's humanity, his sacrifice is sufficient for all, not only the under priesthood, Aaron's house, but for all the people. The ransom would be for all. But the 16th chapter of Leviticus does not show the ransom. It merely shows how the ransom is to be applied. That first, Jesus' sacrifice would be on behalf of the antitypical priest, the under-priest, and that after they have completed their sacrifice, or after their sacrifice as pictured in the Lord's goat is completed, then will the sacrifice of our dear Redeemer be applied on behalf of the whole world of mankind. So that there are two stages in the application of the merit. And those of us who understand this, blessed are our eyes and blessed are our ears. But again, as we had mentioned earlier, there's a responsibility. Now, with every increase of knowledge, we have an additional responsibility. The Lord doesn't give us this knowledge to merely have it to answer our questions. But we're given this to do something with it. To do the Heavenly Father's will. And we understand our Heavenly Father's will through His providential leading. As He enlightens our mind, we see that there's more to it than merely being a nice person, refraining from evil, and enjoying the present time. There's a need for going on further, going on to the first veil, and making a full and unreserved consecration to our Heavenly Father, so that in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, the offering of the bullock, picturing our Lord's perfect humanity that was offered at Calvary, has come down or been given or imputed to those who make a full consecration, those whom the Heavenly Father recognizes in them the ability to make their calling and election sure. He imputes to them His merit. And after that, there's no turning back. The merit of Christ can only be imputed to anyone only once. And if we receive it at the present time, during our present lifetime, having been begotten to the divine nature, we must either receive a spirit nature or go into second death. Now, this is a very serious matter when it is put that way, but we believe this is true, and this is the Heavenly Father's arrangement for us. And even though it might seem very difficult, really, in the final analysis, what the Heavenly Father has really asked us to do is merely to submit to Him. And that He will provide, He will direct. But the difficult thing is the human will. Our human will comes in between, and we say, well, no, I'll do it this way. No, I won't do it. I'll wait to some other time. The human will enters in to stop our Heavenly Father's working in us and through us. So actually, when we consider all the promises that our Heavenly Father has given to us, He's promised us everything. Everything to make our calling and election sure. All things will work together for good. Well, you can't ask for more than all things. I mean, there isn't anything beyond that. Everything the Heavenly Father has promised. The big problem with each and every one is human-mindedness entering in, our holding back from a full, complete devotion to do the Father's will. Let Him work through us to accomplish His purposes. The Heavenly Father has imputed the merit of our dear Redeemer to us. But that hasn't changed our flesh. Our flesh remains the same as it was prior to that, with all of its imperfections and limitations and problems that we have, the inclinations of the flesh. But by the Lord's grace, we are to endeavor to permit the Father's influence to work upon us, to work through us, to develop a Christ-like character of complete devotion to our Heavenly Father. This is, you know, if we were to describe what does the Heavenly Father, or what is the Heavenly Father trying to accomplish in you and me through all of the imputation of the merit and leading us on, directing in our experiences. What is He trying to accomplish in us, briefly? And I believe that it is a full and complete devotion and dependence upon Him. This is what our Heavenly Father is trying to teach us in all of our experiences, the easy ones and the difficult ones, the complicated ones, the simple ones, that in all of these, our Heavenly Father is trying to teach us that according to His promise, He would take care, provide, accomplish His divine plan. And if we are fully appreciative to the extent that we can, and are endeavoring to the best of our ability to live in harmony with our expectations, our hope, that He will provide everything we need. Now, according to the flesh, we can't do perfectly, but we can do something perfectly. We can will perfectly. We can desire to do perfectly. And nothing short of this will our Heavenly Father will accept for us. So that it's necessary for us to always will to do our Father's will perfectly, as we understand it, according to the circumstances and so on, that we would endeavor to do His will fully and completely. I think it's safe to say, without any fear of contradiction, I think it is, that all of those who are the Lord's people, those whom we meet with, and others who claim to be the Lord's people, that not every one of these will finally be part of the glorified Christ. There is a tendency, and I guess it has been all along, but perhaps we notice it more now than previously, and that is a tendency to broaden out. It isn't necessary to be so narrow. Why not allow yourself a little more liberty and we can't say that it's in individual cases that this is wrong for them, because the Lord hasn't set us up as judges to decide, now this is wrong for you and this is wrong for you. Each one is to do what they believe to be the Lord's will for them. But this is a very narrow way. And it is only for those who are fully devoted to the Lord, those who lay down their all, those who develop a character likeness of our dear Redeemer. And the character likeness is not only the beautiful qualities of patience, meekness, submission, but a full, complete reliance on the Heavenly Father under all circumstances. So that it is necessary for us to realize that the Christian walk is not broad. It's narrow. And there is a danger in thinking broadly, in allowing ourselves a lot of liberty, freedom, and so on. We don't have that. We can only do what is our Father's will for us. And the spirit of the world is to the contrary. And the difficulty, as Brother Russell mentioned even in his day, was that the spirit of the world would enter into us individually and collectively. And when we recognize the spirit of the world, I think we should be even more on guard to realize what's happening out there so that it doesn't affect us, those who are trying to do the Lord's will. Because to the extent that it affects any of us, to that extent, we're not doing the Lord's will that as we could. So that we must be more on guard and appreciate more the arrangement of our Heavenly Father, submit more to our Heavenly Father's arrangement We like the thought also in this connection of the sacrifice, our sacrifice. And of course, we speak of it as being carrying out our sacrifice, fulfilling our covenant with the Lord of sacrifice. But in reality, what it really amounts to is that we present our offering to our high priest. And he does the sacrificing. And so what is our part then? Submit ourselves to his direction. Whatever he decides to do with our offering, we must submit and not figuratively struggle with the Lord when the Lord wants us to sacrifice. No, no, Lord, I'll hold it back a while. This is going a little too fast for me. I want to hold it back for a while yet. So that really, we don't do the direction. We don't direct as to how our sacrifice will be consumed or when or what experiences we are to go through. But rather, it's our high priest that is directing the sacrifice. And our part is merely submitting to or accepting the high priest's direction of our sacrifice. And it may not always be, and quite often it is not what we would prefer, because we still have the human fleshly tendencies. And the flesh rebels against the sacrificing. If we had our own way, if the Lord told us that we could choose our own experiences, I think I could say without fear of anyone telling me that it wouldn't be so, that most of us would choose the easy ones, the things that come rather easy for us, the experiences that we like. That's what we would choose for ourselves. But it wouldn't develop in us a Christ-like character. We're not competent to decide what is the best for us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We don't know our own imperfections sufficiently, nor do we understand exactly what is needed to bring out the very best in us individually. So that we must accept more and more the direction of our antitypical high priest, our glorified Lord Jesus, that he would direct our sacrifice according to his wisdom and not according to ours. That we might be among those who would finish our course with joy, that we might be among those who will be fully prepared for the service that the Lord has for the world's great high priest, head and body. The head has been completed, and we believe most of the body has been completed and have received their reward. But we who are still in the flesh are still struggling by the Lord's grace to lay down our humanity, our justified humanity, in harmony with his will for us, that we might be prepared for the blessings of the kingdom. Not only the blessings that we would receive personally, but the great blessing of cooperating with our Heavenly Father and with our Redeemer and present King in bringing to the world of mankind the restitution blessings that they need, so that eventually, at the end of the reign of Christ, head and body, that the world of mankind will glorify their Heavenly Father in full appreciation for all that he has done, and that we would be amongst those who will have shared in bringing up the world of mankind to this condition. So let us, by the Lord's grace, endeavor to be more faithful in the days to come. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Albert, for bringing us such a clear presentation of our responsibilities under the covenant by sacrifice. I'm sure, brethren, that we all will try to put these more closely into effect as we keep them in our hearts and minds. It's not easy, but we didn't covenant to do things in the easy way. We have an additional announcement for the local brethren. The Friday meeting will be transferred from the Bushless home to the Kalinsky home for this Friday only. Keep that in mind. This Friday, this coming Friday, the Friday night meeting will be at Brother Irwin Kalinsky's home and not at the Bushless home, but this Friday only. We'd like to say that we're very happy to have among us brethren from different parts of the country today, and we note specifically we have California represented by the dear Schepelbaum family, we have Florida represented by the dear Milton Hagensick family, and we have North Carolina represented by the Edward family, so too we're very happy to have all three of these families with us. Now if I've overlooked somebody else from out of town, please excuse me. We want to assure you that we're very happy to have each and every one of you among us today. And we Brother Albert will seek the Lord's blessing during our intermission and the further services today.
Our Father of love and mercy, we come to Thee thankful for this privilege of assembling together in this manner, considering Thy love and mercy to us and the privileges that Thou hast set before us. We pray that Thou bless that which is in harmony with Thy will, overrule anything that may have been amiss. Help us to appreciate more the robe of our dear Redeemer's righteousness to cover our Adamic imperfections. Help us to strive with greater diligence and appreciation to fulfill our covenant of doing Thy will. We do pray Thy continued guidance and direction over the remaining service, and also pray for Thy children everywhere, each according to their need. And pray Thy continued forgiveness for our many sins and shortcomings. I look forward with greater anticipation to the completion of our earthly course. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.